Good morning, church family. It's an honor to be with you, as always, and open God's word with you. Forgive me for not having an insert this morning. I was out of the country last week, and I'm grateful for Sean for opening up our passage in 1 Peter. I got back yesterday and got sick the last day on my travels back, and to be honest, landed here in New York and went to bed and pretty much woke up this morning. And so forgive me for not going by the office and printing out an insert. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, the Pew Bible, and the seat backs in front of you are the New International Version, the NIV. And so if you want to follow along, if you have a phone or something, you can turn to the ESV. We'll be going back and forth, and you can see both, but I just want to give you that heads up. Usually, the insert will be a print of the text I'm using, but once again, my apologies for not giving that to you this morning. Last week, as Sean opened up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and we kind of continue on from there, and I'm going to read our passage again. It began kind of this first part of just really giving an argument of three imperatives. The third is in our text this morning, but I want to read 1 Peter 1, 13 and following, just so we can see the continual argument together. How is everybody doing this morning? Okay? Good? I came back to New York, and it was about 15 degrees cooler. Praise the Lord for that this morning. If you don't know me and you're a guest, my name is Jonathan. I serve here as the interim pastor at First Baptist for the season to come, and it's an honor always to be studying 1 Peter with you. And so let's begin reading in verse 13 so we can kind of see the context and can be reminded of our passage from last week, and then we can jump into our passage this week of 17 through 21. But first, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, which is our passage, let's pause there for a second. There are two imperatives that we covered in the last week, and it was to set our hope fully on the grace to come and to be holy. And so we see this picture of hopeful thinking and holy living, that our mindset and what we believe and what we know and right thinking affects right living. For us to know the gospel, for us to know the good news of Jesus Christ, for us to know God's word and to be conformed to that word does a work in our lives that brings us to a place of action and holy living. You may have heard this saying before, but it goes like this. We say what we think, but we actually do what we believe. We can say that we believe anything, but our actions will always reveal what we really believe, right? And so when we look at this passage is set our hope fully on the grace to come, set our mind on good teaching, good doctrine, to know these things. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be conformed to God's word, understanding that God's word has been revealed to us. God has revealed it to us so that we can, according to 2 Timothy, know how we may be saved and how to live righteous before God. How do we honor him with our lives? And Peter's bringing this idea out of set our mind fully. So hopeful thinking, set our hope fully on the grace that is to come and to be holy, for I am holy. The text continues on in our passage and it says this, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, talking about Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter's here just giving a compound sentence. He just keeps going and going and going. So we're going to unpack that. But before we do, if you have something to write on and you just kind of want to see the main point of where this text is going, would you just simply write this statement down? The main point of the sermon is this: conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the cost. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the cost. See, beginning in verse 13, Peter gives just a simple, clear, and concise explanation that we are to have hopeful thinking and holy living, that we are to set our minds and conform our thoughts to the ways of God and His Word, and our lives will live that out. Our lives will step out and live out that holy belief, understanding that we have already been set apart by Christ as holy if we are believers in Him. Therefore, we should live out that identity. Here, he continues on, and he gives the third imperative when he says, conduct yourselves. Now, it's an imperative to conduct ourselves in a way, but we've already seen that holy living is already an explanation of our conduct. So when he gets into this third imperative of conduct, it's a continuing on the idea of holy living, but it then goes on to explain this beautiful reason which we see as the cost. And so the main point that I believe Peter is laying out for us when he says this, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That's the main imperative phrase within this passage. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exiles. And the main point is simply conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the cost. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at two aspects this morning. I want us to look at the cost. We're going to look at the cost first, and then we're going to look at the conduct. Because when he makes this statement, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, fear can have a few connotations to it. So let me give an example. I like to go camping and I like to go hiking. And last week before I went out of town, I spent a couple of days and I went camping. And there's just something about being in the middle of nowhere by yourself. You can hear everything, right? And there's just, I struggle to sleep. I'll be honest. I enjoy it. I enjoy the adrenaline of it. But at times I get afraid because I hear things. I'm like, what is that? And there's just something about when you have someone next to you, even if it's my 4-year-old son, who isn't going to be able to protect us at all. But there's just something else about having someone with you. But when you don't have anyone with you and you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're camping in a place that you've never been before, because I'm new to New York and all these things, you have this fear of your surroundings, a fear that brings adrenaline, a fear that just changes things. And so depending on the context, we can use fear in a few different ways. Now, I do think it has that sense here, but the problem is I think fear goes more than just fearing what is being talked about. Fear as if what was being talked about can harm. Now, we're going to bring out some nuances of this, but here's the point I'm trying to get at is when I talk about fear, because we need to understand this is the main part of the passage, conduct yourselves with fear. What do we mean by fear? I want to draw two attentions as we look at the cost, because we're going to look at the cost first, that way we can come back and define fear. But if you look at verse 17, it says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, so Father, and then it goes on, in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Father is mentioned, then fear, and then this cost of precious blood. Well, the point that we see here is if I think about fear as fearing that which is being talked about, I shouldn't have to fear my Father. And I shouldn't have to fear this idea that this Father loved me so much that he bought me with the blood of his Son. So it begs the question, what do we mean by fear here? And I want to explain that. Hopefully at the end we'll give an answer. But that's the reason why I want to talk about the cost first. So look at me in verse 18. What was the cost in which you and I are the foundation or the reason in which Peter would give the argument, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your exile? He says this, because or knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So let's understand this first. We're just going to take it phrase by phrase. We were ransomed. That means we are bought from the futile ways that was inherited to us from our forefathers. All of us need to understand this. If you are new to Christianity and you're new to what we would call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it begins with this truth that you and I all were born and we inherited futile ways from our forefathers. Now, we inherited futile ways. Specifically, I think of the fact of Romans chapter 5, that the fact that Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, death entered into the world, and then death spread to all men because all have sinned. The number one thing we've inherited from our forefathers is sin. We've inherited a sinful nature. We've inherited a sinful attitude. We've inherited a sinful thinking. And what I mean by sinful is unrighteous, meaning we're separated from God, but even just more practically, that our thoughts, our attitudes, and our nature are against God, and they are away from God, and it runs not in conformity to God, but in conformity to the ways of this world. You and I were born, according to David in Psalms 51, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born into death, according to Romans chapter 5, because of our forefathers' sins, meaning we were born without hope. We were born hopeless. We were born destined to be simply conformed and be apart from God and in the ways of this world. However, we were ransomed from that. When we, going back to verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, for those of us who call on him as Father, meaning that we've been adopted into his family through the person of Jesus Christ, this is what the text is saying. Although it doesn't use the word adoption, it's using this language here that when you and I were in our feudal ways inherited to us by our forefathers, we were bought with the price to now we call on him as Father. So the good news is that although we were born with this sinful nature, although we are destined in sin just to be sin and live out our sin, that we have hope, we have no hope of in our sin, just in and of ourselves, but for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, who call on him as Father, we are no longer that, but we have been ransomed. That's what the text is saying. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, but not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Meaning we are not ransomed with something that we could simply pay for in this world. God did not come and take the most precious of his creation, gold, silver, diamonds, platinum, just make the list as long as you want. What is the most valuable thing that you're going to find in this world? God didn't just take something that he had created to buy us back. But, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When God the Father, when God the Son, God the Spirit, when God looked at us in our futile ways, dead in our sin, and before the foundation of the world, which we'll see in a second, God planned to redeem us. He didn't say, you know what, I'll make some gold and buy it back, because who's he paying, right? He's not just going to take something that he has created, although that would have been special in of itself, but he took the most special, precious thing. That was the blood of his son. I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with a gentleman who was a Muslim who couldn't fathom this idea that God would die. The idea that God would die, that's not a very a strong God. How could God die at the hands of man? Because if God can die at the hands of man, then God's inferior to man. Therefore, he's not God. That was his argument. He couldn't understand that we cannot buy back our own salvation. His argument, believing that if I sin or if I do something wrong, then I have to do a certain amount of good deeds in order to appease God and be in right standing with God. I tried to explain to him that How do you know if you ever have enough good deeds? How do you know? That's not possible. But instead, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. The conversation went on, and I was discouraged, if you will, or just really understood that when someone has a mindset that simply cannot fathom the blood of Christ as a good thing, then you are completely missing the reality of the fact that we are in great sin. That if we think that we can buy back our sin with anything we do or anything of this world, then we don't really grasp our sin. We don't really grasp the extremeness of the fact that our sin has separated us from God in such a way that there is nothing within us that can make us right with God. But there is one and one thing only, and that was God himself, perfect, without blemish, who, desiring and out of love to be reconciled unto us, or for us to be reconciled unto him, there was one and one only option only, and that was for him who knew no sin to go on the cross and become sin for us. That is when we recognize how great our sin is, we recognize that we cannot fix our sin. And this was the problem with the Islamic gentleman I was having a conversation with, is that he couldn't fathom the need for God to die because he couldn't actually see the depravity of his sin. And it's not a statement to go, hey, you are great, depraved in sin, in contrast to the fact that I'm not. No, we are both great, depraved in sin. The difference, by the grace of God, I recognize my unworthiness and my inability and all of our inabilities to do anything about it. But we can call him Father because we were ransomed from our sin and from those futile ways because or through the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. But it gets even better when he says this in verse 20. He, talking about Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Meaning, it's the beauty of God's providence and the beauty of God's grace is that in Genesis 1, 2, he creates us. Genesis 3, we sin and rebel against him, and sinful nature and death enter into the world. Genesis 4 and following, or the end of Genesis 3 and following, do not go like this, where God goes, oh no, what do I do? Let me figure this out, because I really love these people. I never expected them to sin, but now that they have, this was not how I planned it, so I got to figure out something. So the Old Testament is plan A, where he's trying to figure it out. That doesn't always make complete sense and doesn't always work. And so as the last option, he says, well, I guess because I have no other option, I'll send my son to die for them. Now, if that was how it went, I would have been grateful for that. I would have been grateful that no matter what, that Christ came and died. But this text does not say that that's how it played out. But it says actually before Genesis 1, God in his foreknowledge, knowing that he was going to create a people in his image that would sin and rebel against him, before he even created them, he recognized and knew that. Therefore, planned for his son to die and to be manifest at the right time to redeem us well before we ever needed a redeeming. Meaning, get this, that God created us in his image, knowing that we would sin against him, and knowing that his son would have to die, and yet he still chose to do it anyways. Do you get this? See, because if I'm God and I'm going to create all these things, but I'm going to create this most precious thing in my image, but then in my foreknowledge, and my ability to know all things because I'm God, recognize that they're going to sin against me, I might go, I just won't create them. But the text is saying that God knew those things. And yet he still created us knowing that Jesus would die. And knowing that through our sin and through the precious blood of Jesus, we would be ransomed in such a way that would display God's glory and would display his love and would display his grace, that we would worship him greater because of our redeeming in sin, as if then even greater than if we had never sinned before. And he's saying in verse 20, he, the one who died and was through the precious, his precious blood, this spotless lamb died. This person, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That he existed, that he was there, that he was in the beginning. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Not just was he foreknown within the Trinity, but in relation to the context, the plan was also foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was just made manifest in this last time for the sake of you. You who through him are believers in God. That we are believers through the one who was foreknown and died for us. Who was raised, or God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see the cost? When he goes to verse 17, back to verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father, for those of us who call on him as Father, see, this is relational. We don't just call out to a general God. We're calling out to the God who is our Father. That means that we have a personal relationship with him, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are in his covenant relationship. If you say that that is you, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, doesn't matter our status, doesn't matter our money, doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter our ethnicity, nothing about will affect how God judges us. Nothing within who we are. We are impartially judged by him. Therefore, the imperative, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. The challenge, first we see the cost, and the cost was the most precious thing in the world, God himself, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, perfect, who was God and man. He was the only thing worthy enough to be a sacrifice to carry the wrath of God the Father on himself, in order that he who knew no sin became sin, or carried our sin, so that we who knew no righteousness could become righteous. It was a trade. It was a ransom. The language is intentional. That he ransomed, instead of us, he put himself there. That this was precious. That the God who created you loves you so much. That he, recognizing that gold, silver, no amount of money, no amount of creation, would be worthy enough to reconcile us who inherited sinful, futile ways, to be reconciled unto him who is a holy God, unless one who is holy came and bore our sins, so that we who knew sin could know his righteousness and be reconciled to him. There was only one option, and it was a precious option. It was a costly option. It costs you nothing in the sense that you can't pay for it. It is a free gift by God, Ephesians 2, but it cost him everything. But praise be to God that he is not dead, that he has been resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is a great cost. Therefore, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I really believe the fear here is not, I have a father who is a mean bully, therefore I fear him. Instead, I think it's, I have a precious father who I love and who loves me and who gave everything for me. I fear ever treating that ransom like trash. I fear ever treating his grace as if it's no big deal. I fear just treating my salvation and what he has done for me as just another day. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine, we're going to use this idea of ransom language. Imagine a father, a daughter, the daughter is kidnapped. The father gets a phone call with a ransom. and saying, I have your daughter. If you want her back, give me $1 million. The gentleman, the father and the wife, they didn't have a lot of money, but they were able to come up with $1 million. They sold their home. They sold their cars. They sold everything they had. They borrowed. They did everything. It cost them everything. They gave up everything, but they got a hold of $1 million. They meet the kidnapper to make the exchange, and the plan is you leave the money, and once you leave the money, your daughter will come out to you. So the father leaves the money, and the daughter begins to come on out, grateful that she's healthy, grateful that she's alive, grateful that things are okay. It was totally worth this sacrifice. It was totally worth everything. It was worth selling home. It was worth everything because this is his daughter. This is more precious than anything. This is family. There she is. She is healthy. And the father feels great joy to know that she is okay. She comes out, but instead of coming to the father, she grabs $1 million and she goes back to her boyfriend and laughs at the father, and they run away with all the father's money. Fear ever doing that to the precious blood of Christ. That is what I believe this passage is trying to encourage us with. Fear ever seeing the great sacrifice that Christ has done for us and treating it like it's no big deal. Conduct yourselves in a way that recognizes every single moment of every single day, the precious sacrifice that has been made so that you and I can have life, so that you and I can find healing, that you and I can have eternity, that you and I can know him as Father, so that we can have a relationship, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can have hope for all eternity, so that our sins can be forgiven, that sin can be removed from us, and one day in glory, sin will be no more. That we'll spend eternity in his presence, worshiping the creator of the universe. Treat his precious blood like that, where we recognize the beauty. Fear living in such a way that your conduct says that it's no big deal. In moments, because the truth is that when we gave our life to Christ and we were justified, and the text we're going to see next week uses the language of born again. We've already talked about that, but the moment that we are born again, meaning we are taken from death to life, that moment which theologically we call justification, meaning we are justified before God. In that moment, the penalty of sin was removed from us. But we recognize that we are in a phase called sanctification, meaning we are being made holy. We are becoming more and more righteous in our actions and our deeds. We're already there in status. We're already there in position. But we're living that out in actuality. We understand that we are still struggling with sin. That praise be to God, that as a believer, as one, not because of anything I've done, but because of the grace of Jesus, that because of that, my sins have been forgiven, but yet I still struggle with this sinful nature. Romans 7 gives us a picture of this. Struggle with this sinful nature. That means that today, you and I will struggle with sin. That you and I will be tempted with sin. You and I, if we're not careful, will allow our sin to reign and rule. But I pray that today that we would fix our eyes on the costly grace of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. And when that sin comes across our path, our thought will be, I can choose that sin and treat God's grace as if it's no big deal. Or I can worship him in beauty, and because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I can walk in freedom and I will flee from that sin. I have found personally in seasons of life where I allow a sin or a period of sin to reign and rule in my life, it's often because I forget this passage. It's often because I forget the preciousness of Christ. Sometimes I just, we can come so familiar with Christ. Yes, we hear it. Praise be to God. Hopefully we hear the gospel every single week. And every single day we read scripture. The gospel is constantly in our minds and our thoughts that we can become familiar with it. And as a leader of mine once said, that familiarity breeds complacency, and complacency breeds failure. That we can become so familiar with something that it becomes no big deal. But today, let us all just take a step back and go, I hope that I am familiar with the gospel every single day, but I hope it never makes me complacent. I hope that I become so familiar with the gospel that instead of growing complacency, I continue to grow in awe and worship of the beauty of the fact that God died for me, undeserving me, unworthy me, and for you, that he loved you so much that he died. Therefore, let us, for those of us who call him Father, let us live today. Let us conduct ourselves today while in exile. He says this, while in exile, and exile is all of us on this side of eternity. Those who are believers here on this earth, we are considered exiles. That we are to conduct ourselves in a way where we recognize the beauty and the costliness of the precious blood of Jesus to die for our sins. So the main point of the sermon this morning is conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the costs. Let me end with asking a few questions. Question number one, to those in here who call Jesus Lord, for those in here who call on God as Father, do you live in such a way every single day where you are reminded of the beauty of God's grace? The costliness of God's grace. Would you wake up every single morning and preach the gospel to yourself and be reminded of what Christ did for you? Let that be the forefront of your thought every single day. That way, when you live in this world, you will conduct yourselves with fear. Fear that you would ever trample on the cross of Jesus Christ with your attitude, with your actions, with your thought, or your words. Fear ever minimizing the beauty of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day to be reminded of your sin and your unworthiness, but yet of God's great love, grace, and sacrifice, that you are no longer called a sinner, but you are called a saint, and that he has bestowed his love on you, but yet he still, even after grace, praise be to God, grace has been bestowed upon us, but he still expects us to live in a way that says with our actions, we really believe the gospel. So conduct yourselves. So the question is, do you live that way today? Will you live that way tomorrow? The second question overall to ask is simply this, is do you know Jesus? Do you know him as Father? Do you know him as the Lord and Savior of your life? Would you lovingly hear me say this today, that you are no better than anyone else in this room, that all of us are inherited the futile ways of sin. All of us were born with the sinful nature, and all of us are separated from God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. But it is only through him, the passage says this when it gets to verse 21, who through him are believers in God. Only through Christ are we believers. Only through Christ are we saved. Only through Christ can we be reconciled unto God. So the question is, do you know Jesus today? Maybe you see your sin for what it is for the first time. And you recognize that no amount of effort on your behalf can ever cover up your sin. Because Scripture doesn't say that we're just sick and dirty in sin and we just need a cleansing or a little bit of medicine to make us better, but it says we are dead in sin. And last time I checked, if I'm dead, there's nothing I can do to make myself alive. But through Jesus and Jesus only are we given life. And so would you, if you recognize the Holy Spirit convicting you, would you call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior? Would you do what the Scriptures say? Would you repent of your sin? Would you turn away from it and turn unto the Father? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Would you recognize the beauty of what he has done for you? That he really did die because he loves you. and he is calling you unto salvation, would you surrender your life to him today? Church, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the precious blood that you shed for us. I pray that we would recognize that precious blood unto salvation, that we would turn unto you as for to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, every single day of our lives. And Father, I pray for those in this room who have never done that, but right now, through the preaching of your word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're seeing the beauty of your sin and or the beauty of your grace in light of the depravity of their sin. And maybe for the they'll give their life to you for the first time. I pray that right now that you would take those from death to life this morning. Would you call on him and ask him to forgive you of your sins? Would you surrender to him as Lord and Savior? Would you give your life over to him for the rest of your life? Surrender to him. And Father, I pray for those in here who call themselves believers and who have been born again. Father, let us live in such a way that we fear ever minimizing the costliness of your blood. Father, I pray that when we are faced with temptation today, that we would see that we never want to be like the daughter who took the costliness of the father and laughed at it and treated it like it was no big deal. But instead, when we are tempted with sin today, we would see that that sin has been bought with a price. That price was your life. It was your precious blood. Cost you everything. Would we, out of love and honor for you, never trample on your grace? But we'd be reminded in our minds, our hearts, our spirit, of the gravity and the magnitude of the costliness of your grace. And we would say no to sin. But we're not just saying no to sin, but we're saying yes to you. We're worshiping you. Let us today be fearful of ever treating you and your cost and your grace like it's no big deal. Convict us of our sin. Break us of our sin. Father, for those in here who have a sin that we need to deal with right now and confess, we're not going to overcome sin by trying harder. We overcome sin by trusting in you, by turning to you. So would you pour out your grace on us today? Father, I pray over this church. Let this be a church that conducts ourselves with fear while we are here on this side of eternity. Conduct ourselves in a way that doesn't just say what we believe, but really live out our belief in the gospel so that the world around us would see that we really do care about your grace. And in everything we say, we do, we think, we bring you honor and glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church family.